Amen.
If you would grab your Bibles, if you would, and turn over to the book of James. Book of James. Good to see Brother Duda here tonight.
Amen.
How about that? Didn't see him sneak in, but Brother Rich is with us tonight, so praise the Lord. All right. Continue to pray for Brother Viscom, if you would. He is still hurting, so just be in prayer for him. I will say this. I do want to ask you to pray for, I cannot remember Pastor Hagen's first name, but if you would, be in prayer for Brother Hagen and his wife. They're in Port Byron. I think it's New Horizon Baptist Church in Port Byron. Don Hagen. Thank you, sir. Don and Mavis. Man, you pulled that right out. Do you? Amen. Well, I got to talk with him. His wife, Mavis, had a stroke back in November. And she's doing well. Doctors are saying she's going to make pretty much a full recovery. But they're getting older. And he ultimately, his kids want him to ultimately to retire now and just kind of move down closer to them and move a little south, so because they're worried about their health and their concerns. And Brother Hagen said, I totally understand. I just don't know what the Lord wants me to do. And he got some answers over the weekend between Brother Dewey and I and the messages that were preached. And so he's going to stick around here in Port Byron. And I'm happy about that because that's another Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church with a pastor who loves the Lord. And so he's staying for a little bit. He said, I don't know how long, but right now the Lord's not telling me to go anywhere. So if you think of Brother Hagen and his wife, I'd ask that you would pray for them and their little church over there in Port Byron. I also want to say, I love my church.
Amen.
I just, they have a nice building. I love Brother Richards. I love the church. I love the people he's got. He's got some really good folks, but it's just different being home, and I like it. So I didn't say all that this morning. I didn't want to take a lot of time, but I really enjoy going and preaching and trying to be a blessing, but it's always better coming home. So James chapter 4, if you would join me in James chapter 4. Is anybody else warm? Is it warm in here tonight? We may be getting close to switching that system over. I am warm, so I'm getting rid of this coat tonight. James chapter 4 and verse number 1 is where we'll start. We'll read the first 10 verses of the chapter, and he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. I'm going to read that again. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. This is a familiar passage, I would say. At least portions of it are familiar, right? You have not because you ask not. That's pretty familiar. Our prayer life of not getting because we didn't ask anything and God didn't do anything. He's just waiting for you to ask for it, right? And sometimes we ask the wrong things. And so you ask and receive not because you ask amiss. And then, you know, we get into the friendship of the world being enmity with God and how we need to draw nigh to God and we need to resist the devil and we need to have that verse that we all don't like in verse number 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, right? And resisting the devil and fighting through some battles and all those pieces. And then he says in verse number 8, Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Boy, I like that phrase right there. I mentioned it this morning and I just kind of couldn't shake it off the rest of the way. And I mentioned this verse this morning. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And that preacher one time that I heard, he said, we've got small steps, but God has the biggest steps. And we take one step toward him, you draw nigh to him, he closes that gap awfully fast. It makes me think of David and Goliath. You know, David goes into that battle and he comes out and he's standing and they're on the opposite ends of that valley there and they're crying back and forth and David goes ahead and he starts running at the giant. Why would you do that? That guy should expel the energy. He's the bigger one, right? His stride's going to be longer. He'll close the gap a whole lot faster. What's amazing is you start moving toward God. God says, I want to be close to you. If you want to be close to me, I want to be close to you. How wonderful is that? What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a wonder. The God of the universe wants to be close to us. If we'd be willing to be close to him, he'd be willing to be close to us. He says, the psalmist says in Psalm 73 and verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. Amen. It's a good thing to be close to him. It is good for me to draw near to God. Well, we have some troubles. The problems and the troubles and the trials that we have of being close to him is ultimately not his issue. I talked a little bit on that this morning. It's our issue. If the promise is, if you draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you, then why wouldn't we be close? Well, the only reason you wouldn't be close is if you're the one who doesn't want to draw nigh. Because as soon as you're willing to, he's willing. Kind of like salvation, right? If you're willing to trust him, he's willing to save you. How wonderful is that? I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm wicked. I know I deserve a lake of fire for all of eternity. I know I certainly don't deserve heaven. And I certainly don't deserve the Son of God dying for my sins and paying the debt of it all of it and going ahead and giving me the free gift. I don't deserve any of that. But boy, if I ask him, he'll do it. If I want it, he'll give it to me. You have not because you ask not. Amazingly enough, we have not because we ask not. In our own Christian walk, how close are we? Well, we're as close as we want to be. Because the choice is yours. You know, there's certain things in the Bible that as the Lord lays them out, he purposely puts it into the particular that it's you who has to make the first move. And if you make the first move, he always makes his move. He kind of sets all these pieces up. Salvation is that way. Fellowship is that way. Drawing nigh to him is that way. If you want to be lifted up, if you want the strength of the Lord, you got to become weak, you got to become humble, you got to become, right? If you choose those things, God will always do his part of going ahead and giving you the strength and the ability that you need to go ahead to do what he asked you to do. But the only reason he doesn't do those things is because we don't fulfill our end of the stipulations. The stipulations are on our side. So then the question really comes, how do I get close to God? How do I draw nigh to him? How do I show him that ultimately I want him? That I want to be close? Now, he gets some of it right here, and really you can see most of it right here. But we're going to look tonight at just how to draw nigh to our God. How to be close to him. And so let's have a word of prayer. I don't think I'm going to preach long, but I never do. So I never think that. I always think, oh, it'll be about 5 minutes, you know. It won't be 5 minutes, just so you know. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, for our Savior, the price of our redemption. Lord, getting to talk about him this morning and remembering the sacrifice that it took to go ahead and make a wicked sinner like me be able to have a home in heaven for all of eternity is a wonder. Father, I pray you'd help us never to think less or to just take for granted the truth that Jesus Christ paid it all and all to him I owe. That sin had left that crimson stain and he washed it white as snow. Father, I pray you would be with us tonight as we open the Word of God and we look at some things. Father, I pray you'd give me wisdom as I speak and help me, Father, to say all the right things and none of the wrong things. I pray that you'd give me the right utterance, Father, and the right words to put everything just fitly spoken so that it'd be ministering grace onto the hearers tonight. I pray you'd help us to see maybe some areas of our life we need to do just a little bit more so that we can get a little closer, draw a little closer to our Savior and stay close and to have that good fellowship with Him. Father, once again, I pray you would bless our night. We love you. Well, I do pray you'd come back soon. I pray that tonight we'd hear a trumpet sound and we get to see our Savior's face. But Father, I pray that if we're here in this life for another day or two or however long, I pray we'd stay close to our God and our Savior. Lord, once again, we pray you'd bless our night in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing you see here is he makes that statement in verse number 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. And immediately he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. There must be purity in order to be close to a holy God. There's got to be some sort of purity. There's got to be some sort of cleanness. We looked at it a little bit this morning on that idea of examining ourselves and looking at those things. He makes the statement of two things. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's two areas right there. There's the external and the internal. Those are two different things. You all know that you can clean up the outside and act like you're holy, but the inside is full of dead men's bones, like those whited sepulchers, right? You can make it look good on the outside without changing anything on the inside. And so he says, not only do you have to clean up the outside, you better get the inside taken care of. What I like and what we try to go ahead and instill in the guys that are in the preaching class, Pastor Legault has done it for years, dealing with the guys that preach, and I'm trying to do the same. And a preacher doesn't go after the outside. The guy who's preaching is supposed to go after the inside. He goes after the heart. Why does he do that? Because if I get the heart, I get the rest. My son, give me thine heart. Well, if I get the heart, if God gets his heart and gets a hold of your heart, you know what you'll do? The outside will change. Because who you love is who you'll be like. You'll start gravitating toward the things that God loves and you'll recognize, hey, I shouldn't do that on the outside because God's changed me on the inside. Salvation works its way from the inside out. God saves us and he comes inside of us. And then he goes ahead and starts sanctifying us on the outside. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it, internal to external, until the day of Jesus Christ. We start making those changes, but it's both areas that have to change. You can't clean up one and not have the other undone. You can't go ahead and say, well, I'm going to clean up the outside and I'm going to turn over a new leaf, but I'm going to think like I always used to think and I'm going to love the things that I used to love and I'm going to still go after all those things and I'm going to go ahead and just do it in secret so that nobody else knows I'm doing it on the outside. Well, that doesn't work. And you also won't have a great effect if you go, well, I'm going to go ahead and I'll try and purify my heart, but I'd really like to keep doing all the things that I used to do. Well, then you won't have a clean heart. You'll be defiled still. You'll either be defiled by what you do or you'll be defiled by what you love. Those two pieces go hand in hand. We talk about it all the time with being a witness and a testimony. There's two areas of being a witness. There's the external of what you say, and there's also what you do, how you behave yourself. There's two pieces. There's two pieces to this idea of being clean. You can act like you're clean on the outside and still be wicked on the inside. But boy, amazingly enough, if you would clean up the inside, the outside starts to reflect the cleanliness of the inside. That's how it goes. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The difficulty you and I have with staying clean on the inside is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Our struggle is a constant of our heart loves and it wants and it desires and it lusts. You have war in your members. Verse number 1. Verse number 2. You lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and so on. The fight that happens is because of our lusts. Our heart wants these things. It desires these things. Our flesh is going after these things, and our spirit is trying to go, no. And we're warring inside, trying to figure out how to do everything right. And God goes, you better humble yourself and get close to me so that we can make it clean. If you want to be clean, God will keep you clean. He can keep you clean. He says in Psalm chapter 24, who shall ascend into that holy hill? Verse number 4, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. There it is. Outside and inside. Clean hands and a pure heart. You know, Matthew chapter 15, you know the spot. He's quoting back to, I believe, Isaiah. And this people, they draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips. That's the statement he makes, Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. They draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So what is that? That's the external is fine, but the internal doesn't look so good. You can fool me into thinking that you love the Lord. You can fool me into thinking that you're trying to live right and you're trying to do right and you're trying to get everything in order, and you can make me think that you've got it all under control. But the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. He understands the issue. I can't see your heart. You know, it's strange. Sometimes you and I, we think somebody's being proud, and the truth is they're perfectly humble. They're just doing what they were told to do, nothing more and nothing less. They're just trying to do the right thing. And they're just trying to, they've already submitted, but they've submitted to God instead of you, so you think that they're proud because they're resisting you from doing whatever it is you told them. There's your problem. All right. Well, now you're the one who's proud, in case you were wondering. Since only by pride cometh contention, and you're being contentious. But we'll move on. And so sometimes we don't understand what somebody's doing or why they're doing it, but the Lord knows that intent of the heart. The Lord understands, hey, this is who they are. And their heart is in the right place, and they're trying to do the best, and they're trying to get it right, and they're trying to be close to me. They're trying to obey. You know, God understands. He remembers that we are but dust. He knows that we are going to make a mistake. But isn't it nice when somebody makes a mistake in good intentions than out of just sheer malice? Isn't that a lot easier to forgive and a lot easier to understand? Because we've all made a mistake thinking we were doing the right thing. Right? I mean, maybe I'm the only one that's done that. But right, we've said the wrong thing and been like, oh man, I thought I was helping. Oh, I should have just stayed quiet. Oh, I wish I would have just not said anything, because that would have been better than what I said right there. Right? We make a mistake. We weren't trying to hurt anybody, but the thing that we said definitely hurt, and we figured it out right after. Sometimes it takes us a day or two. But we figure out afterward, we go, oh man, I messed up. But boy, it's nice when somebody understands that, they apologize, they come back. Somebody can forgive that a lot easier than somebody who just said mean, terrible, and hurtful things, did mean and terrible and hurtful things just out of sheer malice. Just they didn't care. They didn't care about the person they were dealing with. They didn't care. You know, sometimes I have people say things, and you've had it. You've had it in your life. They say things, and in your head you go, yeah, they didn't mean that to come out like that. I know them better than that. They didn't mean for that to go that way. I know they love me more than that. That was not what their intent was, even though my brain went, how did... Right? Get that little... The teeth grit down, and you're like, "Urgh!" And then you recognize they didn't mean to say it that way. They were trying to be good. You know, the heart will fix the outside, because ultimately, look over at we're close to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, how do we draw near? We draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And we would have a good conscience. You know, when you're trying to do everything right, your conscience isn't bothered. Your conscience is bothered when you know you're doing it wrong. Right? That's, unless you've seared it and you've made it numb and past feeling and you've pretty much trampled it into the ground, you and I both know, oh man, I did that wrong. And our conscience speaks. The Holy Ghost speaks to our conscience. It bears witness, and the law that's written in our hearts starts to come out, and we start figuring out, yep, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. And you get a guilty conscience. But if you're trying to do everything right, why would your conscience be bothered? It's the question of, out of a true heart, do I really love him? Do I really want him? Do I really want to be close to him? And if you could take some time and go, my heart's not very pure. My hands aren't very pure. Maybe that's why I'm not close. Because I've got some things that are still there that I still hold on to, that I still try and keep, that I still try to hide from him, that I still try and manipulate the situation so that I won't let anybody else think that I'm that bad. But God already knows I'm that bad. But that's okay, because God will forgive me here in a moment. That's not a true heart. That's not full assurance of faith. That's not a good conscience. Instead, we don't stay close to him because we allow our heart to drift from him, and we allow our heart to move to other things. We go after those things, or we just continuously keep him from getting into the areas of our life because we do not want those areas to change. And so we grow no closer to him in our fellowship and in our walk, because we refuse to get pure. We refuse to clean those areas out and to purge those things, to remove some of those things from our lives, and then go, Lord, I really need to keep that area clean. How do I keep that area clean, Lord? Help me to put the right things. One of the things we do in Hope, and the way we've designed pieces of it, is I want people to think about, you know, they're dealing with an addiction. Ultimately, they're dealing with sin. That's what we deal with. We have habitual sins, things that we've made a habit that we've continuously done in our lives. Well, how do I change that? Well, for one, right, you go ahead and get your heart back close to the Lord. You ask him to clean you, right? That's obvious to the Christian, right? 1 John chapter 1, we confess our sin. Okay, but the problem comes that you're going to be tempted again. And you're already weak there. So some of the questions that we ask and some of the things that we're trying to do in the program is to get them to recognize personal things that they can do to change their own life and protections they can put in so they don't make the same mistake they've always made. That idea of Satan taking them captive at his will. You know, the way that he does for you when he puts you in the exact situation you always seem to fall in. We talk about trigger lists. We talk about all sorts of things in Hope, because what happens to us is we get into a mindset of the devil puts us on this little track. He just nudges us into the rut that we've always gone into. And what happens is we don't recognize what put us in that rut, but that rut is going to take us down the same hill over again, down to the same trap that he has set for you, and you are going to go to the exact sin that you have always gone to. That's the addict. The addict is, they get to the wrong mindset, they get around the wrong people, they go to the wrong place, they have the wrong music, they have the wrong this, they have the wrong that, and so immediately they go to the wrong thing. Christian, why do you do the same sin that you do? Most people don't think about that because they're not thinking about, how do I stay pure? They always think, his grace is sufficient, so I'll get it again. That is not the Christian walk. That's not being close to him. Being close to him and drawing close to him is understanding that he wants you to be clean. As clean as you can be. And you need him to be clean, we understand that. But we also need him to stay clean. And recognizing the patterns in our lives of going, hey, that's why I keep doing that. That's why I keep thinking that. What was I thinking about before I started thinking about that sin? Who was I around before I started thinking about doing that thing? How was it that this happened in my life? Why was I thinking that direction instead of staying where I'm supposed to stay? Because you're unconcerned that you are not staying pure. Our sin, what is sad is that none of that bothers us. The sad reality is it doesn't bother us until it costs us too much. And then we go, boy, I really wish I would have fixed that. And God says, I gave you chance after chance after chance after chance after chance, and you still wouldn't listen to it. And now it's costing you something. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And we don't want to be pure because we would much rather just get away with what we can get away with. And we forget that shall we continue in sin that grace might more abound? God forbid. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We choose to let the devil shove us into that same spot and down that same road, and we put in zero defenses to stop him. We don't recognize what he's doing. We don't recognize that he's pushing us into the same trap that we always seem to go into. And so when we do that, we give him that availability to take us captive at his will. The devil can just take you whenever he wants. Because your heart is in the wrong place. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We don't keep it. We don't protect it. We don't shield it. We don't try and put any sort of defense in. Instead, we just go, well, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and we're just going to go with that. And yeah, but you don't put into practice what you read. You don't find ways to practically use those things. That's one of the things we're doing in Hope, trying to get them to see, hey, you need to put some certain defenses in your life that are particular to you, particular to what you have in your life, your weaknesses. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians would put in protections for their own weaknesses? How much stronger would you be if you just had a few extra protections from doing the things that you normally would do and fail? You know, sometimes you want to do right. And I hope all the time you want to do right. I hope that's our goal, right? We want to live a pure life. We want to live a clean life. We want to live a righteous life. But we fall so easily because we don't think about what we could do different so that we don't get pulled into what we used to be in. Maybe you need to ask the Lord, hey, I know you promised me a way of escape. Can you help me see where it is much, much earlier so I don't miss it? Because sometimes the way to escape is way, way, way back. It's not right in front of your sin. It's before you got on the track for your sin. Amen. And you put yourself on that road and there's no more exits. You're on the highway and you saw that little sign up on the throughway that said next exit 76 miles. And you drove past that last exit right there and you've got 76 miles. And before you get to 76 miles, you're going to hit whatever that trap is that the devil has. And you didn't take the exit he wanted you to take. I don't know how I got this far over there. Most of that was not in any of these notes right here. We struggle at staying pure. And I know all flesh is grass and we all fail and we fail. But I think most of the times that we fail, in the areas where we fail repeatedly in the same spot, are more because we don't walk circumspectly as wise and not as fools. We foolishly let the devil, we're ignorant of his devices, and we foolishly let him draw our heart to where he wants to so that he can go ahead and get us in the trap that he wants us in. And God says, if you just stay close to me, if you just stay over here, you'd stay pure. But your heart wanders, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I wish I could figure out, I'm just going to be on, I wish I could figure out that one wonderful verse. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. If you've got that down and you know exactly how to do that, would you let me know? How to not let my mind and my heart and my wander for a moment? I'm just being honest. That's just the first commandment. Yep. That's why we fail them. Boy, if we'd love him more and we'd try and stay close, we'd stay pure. Because we'd want to be pure to stay close. Look over at Psalm 145. Now I got to hurry. I wasn't in a hurry when I started. Now I'm in a hurry. Psalm 145. Honest, I hope just all of that was a help. It's one of those where we know. You ever get frustrated with yourself because you know what you're supposed to do and it just doesn't seem like it clicks for the day? Amen. Psalm 145, verse number 18. He says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth." Purity is important, and your prayers are important. You know what he wants? He wants you to call upon him. Lord, I need you. I want to be close. You know, he wants to know that you want him close. Isn't that wonderful? Then you think about this, right? It's the husband and the wife relationship. Isn't it nice when your spouse lets you know they actually want you around? Isn't that good? Not going to ask, but you ever felt like they didn't want you around? Isn't that the way you are when the Lord wants you around and you seem to want something else? You seem distracted. You seem carried about with all these other things. And instead, you know what he wants? He wants to know that you want him. We talked about that, the being filled with the Holy Ghost. Asking for it, wanting the power of God, asking for it. People don't have certain things in their life. They're not close to the Lord because they don't ask him to be close. They don't ask him to be involved in their life. He makes the statement in Proverbs, we use it all the time, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. So what is that? That's just letting him know that you know that he's there, right? You acknowledge him. Yeah, hey, Lord, I know you're here. I know, and I trust you. If you just tell me what you want me to do, I'll do that. Acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, I don't know why the Lord isn't leading me, because you're probably not acknowledging him. You're on autopilot most of the time. We're going to run this course, and as we run this course, we're just going to do what we know is best. Autopilot. I've been here before. I've done this before. I drove from here to Pensacola, Florida. Probably Brother James could probably do the same by now. We drove that course so many times. I could about do that with my eyes closed, man. You ever drive something so often that you know you didn't fall asleep? Right? But you kind of can't remember the last 30 miles or something like that. You're like, wow, I'm already this far. How about that? And then you look and you're like, oh, it's been a half hour. I didn't even recognize that I was right. And you're just, it's all completely, that's how we run most of our lives, I think. You ever recognize yourself on autopilot and go, boy, I wish I would ask the Lord about that before I got into the mess that I'm in right now. But I didn't ask. I didn't acknowledge him. I didn't pay any attention to him. He's not part of my life on that. And that's part of the idea that he's not close to you. When you're close to him, you want to know what he wants. You want his input. You want his opinion. You want his fellowship. You want to know what he thinks on that one before you jump in and make the decision you're about to make. Now, we do that all the time with the big decisions, right? The big decisions, we've got to check on the Lord. You know, where am I going to have a job and what car am I going to buy and the house and who I'm going to marry and all the thing. And I got to check on the Lord over there. But what I'm going to do today, I'll just do what I know is I'm supposed to do. What if he had something special for you to do today? What if he had somebody he wanted you to talk with today, but you didn't know because you didn't talk with him? You didn't ask him. You didn't acknowledge him. You didn't say, hey, God, what can we do today? Lord, is there anything in my plan that's not going to work for you so that we can do what you asked me to do? Because I'd rather do your day than my day. Yeah, but I got things to do. Tell me about it. We got things to do. And I've got my list, and I've got to get all these things done, because if I don't get all these things done, I'm going to be behind on my list. And the Lord says, yeah, but I have a list. And you never prayed and asked me what my list was. You didn't acknowledge me. You didn't pay any attention to me. You know, if you'd call upon him, you know what you'd find? You'd find that he will answer and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Isn't that? He goes, I won't give you the stuff you already know. You already know that stuff. I'll give you the stuff you don't know about what you need to know so that you can have the right answers. We need to be pure. We need to pray so that we can find out what he wants and how he wants. We need to communicate with him and talk with him. Look over at John chapter 14. Like I said, I'm going to speed this up a bit. John chapter 14. I purposely took a longer time on purity anyways, because I think that's the place we struggle the most. I think we like to pray. I think we like to get the Lord's input. I think we like to try and do certain things. But I think what we do is we gloss over our sin like it doesn't matter. We kind of breeze over it and go, well, you know, I know we're supposed to be holy, but we're all human. Yeah, but if you want communion with a holy God, you got to be holy. You got to pray. You got to talk with him. But also, John chapter 14, look at verse number 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look down at verse number 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him, and make our abode with him. That sounds like drawing nigh. And that's just me, but if you're living with the Lord, that's pretty close. Well, how do I do that? Well, then you better figure out his commands. His precepts need to be important to you. The Word of God needs to be important, and not just reading it. We can be very good at reading it. We are very poor at applying it most of the time. The application of Scripture is the key. One of the things that we're talking with the guys in the preaching classes about is what you need to do at the end of a message, and what you need to do and how you need to construct that so that they understand some of the practicality of what you have given. The Scriptures are extremely practical if you would put them into practice. You have an entire book of the Proverbs of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon, put onto paper for you to be able to take and utilize in your life. But we oftentimes read through the book of Proverbs and don't apply the precepts of what he gave us, the principles that are there for the truth of what we deal with. Well, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you want to keep my words and you want to keep my commandments, then you go ahead and we'll abide with you. But we don't apply what we already know. The scary truth for us is that we oftentimes know better than what we do. Isn't one of the frustrating things with your kids that they know better and they still do the wrong things? That might be my biggest frustration with Uriah right now. He will do things he knows he's not supposed to do, and he does it anyways. And I'm like, that'll probably be the thing that has me just completely kill him. No, I'm just kidding. But in my brain explodes just for a half a second. Like, come on. Like, we just covered this. It has been 10 minutes. You know that you are not supposed to do this. And Lord looks at us and he goes, it's been 10 minutes. You know you're not supposed to do this. What are you? I'm surprised he has not ripped my head from my body and taken me home and been like, you deserve that. Because we know better, but we don't do what we know. What he wants is us to do what we know, and then what we don't know, he wants to reveal to us so that we can be closer and closer and closer. We can forgive ignorance some days, but absolute defiance is very annoying. And oftentimes we are just defiant. We don't do it his way because we don't want to do it his way. We don't love his commandments. We don't want to have that blood. Instead, we go, yeah, I know it says that, but. My least favorite phrase when you're counseling somebody is, I know it says that, but. Because they're about to insert, if you do that, by the way, you're about to insert one of the worst things you can probably say. Because it'll all be just on your feelings and your emotion. Well, I think and I feel and I, and now you're going to go ahead and go from the Word of God and the truth of the Bible, and you're going to go with, this is how I feel and this is what I think. Which just says, I don't really care about what God says. That's what you've done. Now, I know your feelings need to, you know, you better feel good about yourself. But the truth is, God didn't care about your feelings when he wrote the Bible. He cared about giving you the truth of the Bible. He wanted to give you the truth so that you could have the truth, so that you could walk in truth as opposed to your feelings, because your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then he also doesn't really care about what you think on those matters either, because the facts are not about what you think. Opinions and facts are two very different things, and God only deals with facts. So we need to set our thoughts and our feelings aside and understand what God told us to do and do it his way. You know, I was mentioning this last night over at Brother Richard's, and I'm winding down right here. A lost man, when he looks at the world, and he's got a big decision to make especially, he pulls out a scale. And on the scale, he puts on one side all of the good things that'll happen if I do this and the benefits of the outcome. And on the opposite side, he puts all the negative outcomes, right? Of what possibly could happen if I do this task in front of me. And he's just thinking like a lost man. He doesn't have any other benefit than what is right and what is not, in the sense of, is this going to benefit me or is this not going to benefit me? Then you've got the spiritual man, the saved man, who wants to look to God and he wants to do it right. And so he eliminates the scale and he just grabs a Bible. And he says, okay, what does God say about it? And that's what I'm going to do. The problem is that most of the time we're running on that autopilot. And what that autopilot is the carnal Christian. Because the carnal Christian, what he does is he pulls out the scale that you used to use as the lost man, and goes, okay, what's going to be good and what's going to be wrong with this? And how's this going to benefit me? And what makes the most sense out of what I'm about to do? And we make a sensible, logical decision based upon the information that we've been given. That's carnal. It's carnal because if you go ahead and think like the carnal man, then Jericho doesn't happen. If you think like the carnal man, the Red Sea crossing doesn't happen. Right. If you think like the carnal man, then you don't build a boat to the saving of your house like Noah did. If you think like the carnal man, then you wouldn't leave the Ur of the Chaldees where your family is and become the father of many nations, Abraham. If you think logically, then you know what you don't do? You don't leave the glories of heaven and step down onto the face of this earth as a man and die on the cross of Calvary. If you want to go logical and the benefits and put them on the scale, you and I are not doing it right. That's the wrong answer. Instead, the paramount thing are the precepts that God has given you in the Bible. I think oftentimes we're carnal Christians just going about doing what we naturally know. And we miss being close to the one who would get us through and give us the answers for everything we would do. Yeah, but they're not the logical answers. No, they're the better answer. They're God's answer. Well, I don't really feel comfortable. Okay, but what did he tell me? Because you have to remember, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. That's the rest of the verse there in Psalm 73:28. You know what God wants? He wants you to be in the place where you trust him because you're close to him and you know what he's saying and you want to be close and know what he's got. And so you're going to be pure and you're going to be in prayer and you're going to have the precepts all in order. You're going to do what he needs you to do so that ultimately he can bring forth fruit, John chapter 15. You'll get the product of walking with the holy God of the universe, who has all the power and all the wonder that you could ever imagine. Our problem is us. We're as close to him today as we want to be, because he is as close as we'll let him be. Let's go ahead and stand. Just like God wants to say, just like God wants the Christian close to him, he wants to save to the uttermost all them that would call upon him. If you're in here tonight without Jesus Christ, you aren't anywhere near him. But you can call upon him and he'll come near and he'll go ahead and save you to the uttermost if you'd ask him. If you're in here tonight and you're saved, God wants to be close and he wants you to be close to him. I hope you want to be close to him. I hope you want to be close. Maybe you be able to come down here. Maybe you say, oh, I'm doing everything great. I'm doing everything right. And I would say, I hope so. I hope you'll take a moment and think about, boy, am I as close to the Lord as I can be? Or am I getting some things in the way? Maybe you need to come and just say, Lord, forgive me. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, wash me again. Maybe you need to say, Lord, what am I doing that's the same thing that I've always done that I need some victory over? What can I put in to put a defense in there? What would you tell me to do? What would you give me so that I don't follow the same course that the devil always seems to get me into? Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now. Continue to work in hearts. I pray that this was a help and a strengthening. I pray we'd be close to our God and our Savior. Lord, we love you and we pray you'd come back soon. In Jesus' name, amen.